Let us then turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our look at the epistle of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We begin reading at Philippians chapter 2 and we will look at the first 11 verses as our text and scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning, we have kind of an interesting pattern going on here. As Paul has told the Philippians about his own desire to go and to be with Christ, which is far better, and as he has said, this is going to be a problem for you in the persecution that you're dealing with, there at the end of chapter 1, he then says, us as Christians, be like-minded. Don't do things through selfish ambition or conceit, but esteem others better than yourself. And he uses Jesus as an example for us of how Jesus did it. And this is to be a pattern for ourselves as we live as Christians. The humbled and the exalted Christ is to be a pattern for how we relate to our fellow people. And that we are not to exalt ourselves, but we are to humble ourselves, just as Christ humbled himself. And do not do things through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than ourselves. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see from this passage of God's word is God's people follow Christ in humility to the glory of God the Father. God's people follow Christ in humility to the glory of God the Father. Notice that at that last end of the final verse. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. And that's what we're about as human beings. We need to understand that. We are here for the glory of God. And so first of all, as we look at this passage of God's word, first as 1-4, we look at the fact that we are called to unity through humility. And we are not to think highly of ourselves, but rather to be unified in serving God together. In verses 5-8, we are to follow after the example of the King, of Christ. In verses 9-11, we are called to suffering unto glory. That is to be the pattern of our lives. And so first of all, we're called to unity through humility. We're called to have unity in love and unity in purpose. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, consolation, what does that mean? What does it mean to be consoled? We think of someone who is sorrowful. And we kind of say, well, they're there. And there's certainly some aspect of that. But brothers and sisters, the comfort that we have is, of course, in Christ Jesus. It's interesting in the Bible. When we read the Bible, and these chapters, of course, were put in much later than the Bible was written, and the verses were put in after the Catechism was written. I don't know if you knew that. And so the verses break things up, and too often we put importance on where those verses and those chapter breaks are. But in the context, it makes much more sense. What does it mean to be consoling someone at this point? They're in the middle of suffering. They're in the middle of trials here. In the possibility of they're going to be martyred for the gospel. And so the comfort in the worst possible situations as human beings is in Christ. And we need to understand that. That we have hope in our death. That's why the first catechism question is so important. That we have comfort in life and in death. And that comfort is we don't own ourselves. God owns us. And He saved us. And so we have consolation in Christ. We have comfort in Him. And we have comfort again in the common love that we have. Remember that Paul is writing to this church in love, in the middle of shared difficulties with them. And so we have comfort of this fellowship as one another as Christians. And this is a great comfort. And we experience that somewhat as we get together at this time of year with the cantata. And brothers and sisters, it's one of the things that I so cherish, getting together with classes and with synod meeting, and why I encourage the elders to be involved in that, because the church is one body. It's one fellowship. We have that communion of saints. And I sat in worship services across this world in languages that I don't understand. And yet we have one common goal, and we have fellowship, and we work together with churches across this world, and they struggle with the same things we struggle with. And we all need the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God to work together and to fellowship around that. And so there's unity in love and in purpose. There's fellowship in the Spirit. And we have fellowship through the fact that we all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the third person of the Trinity. We have affection for one another, and we have mercy upon one another. And where does this lead Paul to say? What is the call then? If there is any of these things, what there certainly is, fulfill my joy by unity. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill my joy. The fact of their unity would make Paul joyful, even in the midst of trial, to be unified around the common purpose of the church, the glory of God. It is joyful for a pastor to have a congregation that is unified around the hope of the gospel. So often, pastors are saddened by the fact that everybody's running after their own ideas. Well, my idea over here is most important. That person's idea, well, that's not worth anything. Well, we need to be unified by what we are bound by together, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that awesome unity in the fact that we are with one goal. And that's, of course, where Paul ends in verse 11. The glory of Christ, but then that redounds to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're here for. That's the meaning of life. And to be like-minded to Paul, to be like-minded to one another. Like-minded in what Paul has recently said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We have a reason that we're here. We have work to do if God hasn't taken us to heaven. To die is gain. It's advantageous. Like-minded to one another, we live in that unity of faith, having those same loves, loving the same things, loving the glory of God, loving God's word, loving what God has called us to as Christians. That unifies us when we focus on those things. Being of one accord, having an agreement. That's what an accord is. And we have an agreement on what we're about, of one mind, even thinking things the same way. They're unified around their common faith and hope in life and in death, and facing the struggles with which they have to struggle together makes the important things really stand out. And too often, when life is easier, we forget what's really important. And too often, we as Christians are like cats running around in every which direction instead of pulling together for the same goal. If you have a team of horses and one decides to run off the other direction, you don't get very far, do you? And it's the same sort of idea. We as Christians are called to go in the same direction. When we wonder as a church why we don't get anywhere, there's a reason for that. We're pulling everyone different directions. And we have to be called to unity. Not selfish ambition, but lowliness of mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. How much do we run into that? Putting down everybody else. You know, you hear that everywhere today. I'm most important. You all, you're just stepping stones. Walk on your heads and feet and everything else. No. We work together. We carry together. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. James the Apostle says that if we fight against one another and we bite and tear, don't be surprised if we get eaten up. We're called not to be arrogant. And that's so much the central focus of our culture today, isn't it? And it lays on us as well. To think, I'm what's important, what I understand, what I know. That's what's really important. We're called to be lowly of mind. We see this exemplified for us in how Jesus lived. Instead, to consider one another to be exceptionally valuable to ourselves. Esteem others better than ourselves. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians that comparison between the parts of the body. That the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the ear or vice versa, I don't need you. We need one another. And when something gets hurt, the whole body suffers. The picture we have here is not of a one-man band, but each helping the other, serving the other perspective. Instead of, what can I get out of church? It's in what way can I give of myself for the benefit of my fellow Christians? When we have trouble getting out of bed in the morning because, well, I don't have any good purpose in life, go out and do something for someone. It makes purpose. Go out and serve. Instead of saying, well, I'm so important, I need. When we feel the most I need, we need to say, you know what? I need to serve someone else today. I need to focus on their needs. It'll take us out of the funk that we get into as human beings, as Christians who are self-centered so often. To look out for the interests of others. That's where Paul goes here. Look out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. How can I help you out? Think of the early church. Acts 4:32-37. Now the multitude of those who believed were with one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now that's not communism. That's loving one another and using our stuff for other people. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Giving using what God has given to us for the service of one another. How can I serve you? And we have then laid out before us the example of our King, of our Savior. We are called to follow Christ's pattern of mind. Christ is an example to us of this selflessness, not looking out for his own interests, but giving the last drop of himself for us. Luke 14:10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when you are invited, when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. We are called to put ourselves low. The King humbled himself. Who, being in the form of God, he is the essential nature of God. It is not robbery for him to be equal to God because he is God. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men to serve men. Jesus said, Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, true God, made himself of no reputation. He became like us, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. It's not what it's about for you and for me. It's about the pattern of giving of himself. And that is the pattern we're called to follow. But Christ didn't end his service to mankind just becoming man. He became man to be crucified. Being found in appearance as a man, God, the second person of the Trinity, became man. He went to the cross. And that is the pattern for us. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the humiliation, the suffering, the curse that Christ took upon himself for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And this is the pattern of self-sacrifice to which Paul calls our attention. The pattern for us to live. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, than to lay down one's life for his friends, John 15:13. He humbled himself. And we are called to follow after that pattern, to be unified through humility. And Jesus received glory for this. His suffering was unto glory. That every knee is to bow before Christ. Therefore, we read there at the beginning of verse 9, why? Because of Christ's sufferings, because of his self-sacrifice. This was certainly part of the pre-creation agreement that Christ was going to come, that he was going to suffer and die. But because Christ had fulfilled his part of the agreement, he has received that name which is above every name. So how are we to be involved? Therefore, if we live in unity, if we love God's people self-sacrificially, God promises that he will bless us, perhaps on earth, perhaps not. But certainly in the life to come, we will receive greater blessings than those things we have ever given up. Therefore, God has highly exalted him because of what he has done. The Father has exalted Christ even more because of what he has done in saving us. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject unto him. He has been given the name which is above every name. Now, what name is so sweet as that name of Jesus? What does that carry for us? How awesome it is, that word, Jesus, that God became flesh. As we think of what he has suffered and what he has done for us, because of his work, because of his sufferings, because of his humiliation, He has been given that name, Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so this is the pattern that is promised to us. If we humble ourselves, if we sacrifice ourselves for the love of our brothers and sisters, if we live in unity for the purpose of the extension of God's church, we will receive honor. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus receives a special honor. That every tongue will confess Him. Either they will confess Him in faith, or they will confess Him at Lord, as Lord at the judgment at the end of the world. Because Christ, of course, Jesus is the final judge at that final day. And so we have the conclusion of the purpose of Jesus' suffering, of Jesus' glorification, is to the glory of the Father. And that's what we're here, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. What was Jesus about on this earth? Was He even about the glory that He was going to receive? The Bible says no. Jesus' final purpose was the glory of God the Father. And that's our final purpose as well. Now certainly we have other experiences on this world and we rejoice in them. But our lives are to be a reflection and an honor to our Savior. And an honor to the God who saved us, to God the Father, the King of all things. And so what are our lives about? What are we here for? We are here to glorify God. That's the purpose of why we were put on this earth. And we show that as we live then in humility, as we live in unity as God's church, focused on that goal, which is the glory of God the Father, which is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the calling of sinners to repentance, all of those things which it is to be a Christian are to focus us in the unity of the glory of God the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for. We reflect that suffering, that humility of Christ. No matter how that goes about in our lives, we reflect that. We follow Christ's pattern of humility. And we do it to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're here for. We show our unity. We express that unity in our humility. Thinking others better than ourselves. We follow the example of the King who humbled Himself. And we see that God has exalted Him again to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we're about. And even if God should exalt us, which He will do if we are humble servants of Him, it ought to be not about me, what's important about me. It ought to be to the glory of God the Father, to the Savior, and to the great God the Father, our King. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You have given to us life, a purpose in this world, that we are here for Your glory and for Your honor. And we pray, O Lord, that we would reflect that in our lives, that we would reflect that in our unity and in our humility. Even as we see the pattern which our Savior lived for us in this manner, that He humbled Himself, that He, being true God, for whom it was not robbery to be equal with God because He is God, that He humbled Himself. He took the form of a bondservant, became flesh, but beyond that, He was crucified for our sins. And we praise You, Lord, that He has been given the name above every name because of what He has done in saving us. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be to His glory and to the glory of God our Father. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for the mercy which You give to us. And we pray, Lord, that that would be the purpose, the focus of our life on Your glory. For we ask these things, praying as our Savior has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.